The following was recorded live from the sanctuary of Bethel Worship Center, Tuppers Plains, Ohio, reaching the world for Jesus Christ from Meigs County. Join us now and experience an exciting message from our pastor, Rob Barber.
Hallelujah. Things will be different when Jesus rules, the King of Kings, the righteous ruler. Hallelujah. Praise God. All right, I'm going to ask you to stand up with me. Hallelujah. Good and mighty God. I just want to just stretch a little bit here. Yes, amen. We can just reach up to the sky. Hallelujah. We have warm-up for the five-year-olds basketball team. Down at Chester, I put up their hands and tell them to jump to touch the ceiling. You know how high the ceiling is up there. They just laugh and have a good time. You know what we're reaching for? We're reaching for the things of God. We're the kingdom of God. Here's the thing, that the kingdom of God would come here. That's what we're all about. My message this morning is about being change agents, and I'm taking some of the information from Apostle Mark Pfeiffer's book, Change Agents. And I want to talk about the importance of us, of getting our thinking straight so that we can be the change agents that God wants us to be in this earth. You see, we have been commissioned to do business until Jesus comes. Now, there's a lot of people that are planning to hide out because they think, you know, a lot of them thought the end of the world was coming in December 21st. Now, to be fair to the Mayans, they never predicted the end of the world. That nowhere in their writings did they say there would be the end of the world. They merely have a long count calendar that ended on the 21st of December, which means that there's a new cycle coming in the way they believed. However, a lot of people interpreted it as the end of the world. The reality is, as believers in Jesus Christ, we know this world is not going to end. Do you know that? You realize this world is going to continue.
Yes, sir.
Jesus is coming back, and it's going to be a better place when he returns. But we're going to remain on this world and in this world. Now, the age is going to change. Jesus talked about the end of the age. And we're rapidly coming to the end of this age, till the new age of our Savior, our Lord. And we get to rule and reign with him. Yes. Hallelujah. Praise God. You may be seated. Turn with me to Luke chapter 19. By the way, if anybody's interested in this book, I think we have a couple copies of it. You can get it from Apostle Mark. It's called Change Agents, and it merely lays out the necessity of believers coming to the realization that we have a responsibility to be change agents in this earth, to make a difference, to establish and set directions that are godly. I believe that for too long, we have stepped out of the arenas that we're supposed to be dominating, and we've turned it over to the enemy. It's the reason we're in, a major reason that we're in some of the situations that we're in our world today, in our communities, in our nation. But God has different plans. You know, I'm not going to tell you that we're going to be able to stop the things, the direction that we are going right now. But we can certainly make a difference. And we're supposed to make a difference until Jesus comes. Let's read that. Let's read what Jesus said. In Luke chapter 19, beginning with verse 11. Now as they heard these things, he spoke another parable because he was near Jerusalem because they thought that the kingdom of God would appear immediately. You got to understand, see, just like we have some crazy theology, they had crazy theology back then. They had, and it wasn't, here's what we have to understand is they just didn't completely understand what the Bible taught. And we're in the same situation. When it comes to biblical prophecy, there's all kinds of teachings out there. You could talk to somebody that believes in pre-trib rapture. You can talk to another person who believes in mid-trib, post-trib, you know, premillennialism, post-millennialism. There's all kinds of beliefs in regards to prophecy. We don't have all the answers. Man tries to figure things out. And we pray and we ask God to give us direction, and we're trying our very best to understand things. And I believe that was their situation. They were, in most cases, they had Bible scholars, biblical scholars, who were trying to figure things out, but they just didn't completely understand. They understood that there was going to be a righteous king come, but they didn't understand, some of them didn't understand, that there was going to be a suffering servant to begin with. And that suffering servant was going to come and cleanse us all of our sins, those who would receive him, and then one day return as the conquering king. Okay, so that's what this is all about. That's what it's saying. They thought he was going to set up his kingdom. Hey, he's the Messiah. He's the one. He's the guy we've been waiting for. He's God's anointed. Then it's time. They didn't completely understand. Therefore, he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom. To return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them, do business until I come. I love that. Do business till I come. The King James Version says, occupy until I come. Okay? It doesn't matter whether it says do business or occupy, do my work. It's all the same. Jesus is saying, take your rightful position in the earth. Until I come back. Don't run and hide. Yes, yes. Okay? You know, we have this mentality about hiding out away from them, whoever them might be. You know, those who are going to come and get us. We have this mentality. I think we get this because of our belief system of the tribulation and how, Christians are going to be persecuted. But here's what you got to understand. Christians have been persecuted since the first century. We just happen to live in a country where we have freedom of religion. And praise God for that he placed us here. But throughout the generations and the centuries, Christians have been persecuted and continue to be persecuted. And in the 20th century, in the beginning of the 21st century, more Christians have been persecuted than all the other centuries. Persecution is part of being a Christian. And I'd like to sugarcoat it for you. I'd like to pour honey all over it and say, it's all going to be okay. You'll never have to suffer any persecution. But I can't guarantee that. I can't tell you that that's not going to happen here in this country.
That's right.
What I can tell you is that we have a document in this country that guarantees us the freedom of religion and certain freedoms. And unless we as citizens and believers in Jesus Christ hold our representatives responsible for making that document a part of our everyday life, we're going to see our freedoms taken away from us. I don't mean to get real political on you with this, but one of the things that I recognize from a biblical standpoint that it is almost impossible not to talk about the issues of the day if you serve the living God. Because God is concerned with individuals being taken advantage of. God's concerned with, the things where large corporations take the retirement from the people that have worked for them for years and years and years. That makes God angry. God is concerned when governments persecute and take advantage of the common people. God is concerned about these things. And these things, listen, let me tell you something that I heard this week. Has anybody heard of William Boykin, better known as Jerry Boykin? He is a retired lieutenant general. He is a Green Beret, but he's also a believer in Jesus Christ. He said before he retired, there was a memo that came across his desk. Homeland Security sent a memo, and it said that the people that we need to watch out for in the United States are returning veterans and born-again Christians. What kind of a government do we have? They're targeting their own people. Now, this Homeland Security is supposed to be concerned with terrorists, you know, and they're concerned with us. They're concerned with us because we know the truth and we'll speak the truth. They're concerned with me because I stand up here on Sunday morning and I tell you that some of the decisions that are being made in Washington are ungodly, unrighteous, and they're taking our country in a direction that is going to destroy us. We need to do business till he comes. You need to do business. You need to occupy. We need to take authority and walk in the positions that God has given us. We need to speak out. What I'm trying to tell you this morning is that we've got to speak the truth no matter what it costs us. If we don't speak the truth, it's going to cost our children and our children's children the freedom that we have. We've got to speak truth. And the truth is, Jesus said, occupy. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. Isn't that what the world is saying? We don't want Jesus. That's what our nation has been saying for a long time. We don't want Jesus. We don't want Jesus. We don't want the Ten Commandments posted in our courthouses. We don't want the prayer in our schools. We don't want the power of God ruling over us. Therefore, we have set ourselves up for things like Connecticut and other horrible things that are taking place. Because we don't want God. Yet when those things happen, what do? We cry out to God for a time, for a little time. Do you think he hears? He hears the cries of his people. I'll tell you that. He always does. And so it was that when he returned after received the kingdom, that he commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Of course, the rest of the story is that those who took the minus, now you got to understand, this is money. This is, I've got the notes there, maybe I better go up and look at it. Day's wages, I think, or several days' wages. I don't see it here. But anyhow, he is actually talking about money here. And he's talking about using that money to further the kingdom work of God. Now, a lot of people would like to, did you find something? How much? 3 months' salary. Yes, okay. 3 months' salary. Wow. That's a lot. He gave all this to those individuals to handle while they were gone. He's talking about literal money, currency, that is used to trade and gain. And he rewarded those who increased what they had. But those who did not suffered because of it. So here's what we need to recognize from this. Jesus is actually teaching us that we are supposed to be occupying here in this world. And part of occupying in this world is taking the finances that we have and using them properly so that we can promote the kingdom of God in a proper way. Now listen to me. I have a beef with the name it, claim it kind of a theology, not because it's altogether wrong, but because people take it and use it inappropriately. You know, we got people running around claiming houses, claiming big bank accounts, claiming big cars, and they can't even handle the finances that they have now. How could they handle more? They can't even handle the relationship they have with their spouse and their family. How could they handle anything more in the kingdom of God? Listen. There's nothing wrong with any of those things. What is wrong is that we do not have our ducks in order. We do not have our priorities right. Let's get the basics. Let's get it down where we can love one another before we have big houses and big cars. Because those things will mean nothing in the future. Let's love each other. Let's walk with the kind of relationship that God expects a husband and wife to have with one another. You know? Husbands, love your wives is what Ephesians tells us. Just like Jesus loved the church. Wow, what does that mean? That means he sacrificed everything. You know what that means in my house? That when my wife has a honey-do list, regardless of what I want to do, if I want to go play basketball, or if I wanted to go fishing, or if she has a honey-do list, that should be my priority. That's what I should do. That's love. That's showing that love to my wife. If my children have something that they want me to spend time with, go to a ball game or do something with them, and I have something important that I feel is important, what comes first? What's the priority? My children. Amen. Hallelujah. Are you going to have to go home and do some work? Oh, okay. All right. Hallelujah. Get thee behind me, Satan. Hallelujah. God's word. Listen, we've got to get to the basics in God's word. We've got to recognize. And part of this is getting our thinking correct. We've got to stop thinking the way the world thinks. We've got to stop thinking the way we've been trained to think and start thinking like God's people think. Thinking what the way Jesus thought and taught. It's very important. Yes, sir. Sometimes we think negative. And I want to make sure that I make it clear that being a negative thinker and a realist is not necessarily the same. A negative thinker, I read something this week that said the epitaph on a tombstone for a negative thinker would be, "I expected this," right? We all expect it. You know, I don't think that's negative. I expect it. That's not a negative thing. Praise God. As a believer in Jesus Christ, in fact, I can look forward to it, to the coming. But the reality is, that is realism. That's recognizing there is something coming in my life. And unless I prepare myself for that, I'm going to be in big trouble. You see, that's what the world would like for you to just party and have a good time and not even think about the consequences of death. Because the consequences of death is immediate judgment. And unless you have your life right with God through His Son, Jesus Christ, that judgment is not going to be a pleasant thing. Sign that I read this week, or several years ago, I guess, I have it in my notes, type of thinking that we need to overcome is don't look, you might see. Don't listen, you might hear. Don't think, you might learn. Don't make a decision, you might be wrong. Don't walk, you might stumble. Don't run, you might fall. Don't live, you might die. I'd like to add one. Don't change, because you might grow. And that's what I'm challenging you to this morning, is change. A new way of thinking about things. Thinking God's way about things, not man's way. So this morning, the first thing I want to talk to you about is the pattern of our thinking. How we patterned our thinking. A form, a model proposed for to imitate. Does everybody know that we do have patterns for thinking? And we have a model that we follow. And that model that we follow in our society is not necessarily a godly model. You know, what we should have as our model is biblical Jewish-type thinking about things. Instead, we have a Greek model of thinking. We have Plato's model of thinking. How many have ever heard that you know, man and woman has a platonic relationship? Everybody's heard that, right? It just means that they've never crossed the lines of intimacy. It's platonic. They're friends. Well, why would we use that word to describe something like that? Because it's based on Plato's name. And Plato was like all Greek scholars. He liked to draw lines of demarcation between things. And his most famous was that between the natural world and the spiritual world. And he made it in such a way that the spiritual world was completely separate from the natural world. However, in the spiritual world, the things that we see in the natural world are perfect, and the things in the natural world are flawed. For instance, there is a perfect, in his way of thinking, there is a perfect chair in the spiritual world. But that chair is flawed because it's in the natural world. Therefore, we have drawn lines between spiritual and natural. For instance, Sunday morning is spiritual. Monday morning is physical, natural, and sometimes even carnal. How many would agree with that? Hallelujah. Monday morning is a carnal time. Woo. You understand what we're doing? Praying is okay. You know, praying is a part of being a spiritual. Reading your Bible is spiritual. Going to church or having a Bible study, those are all spiritual things. And therefore, what we have done to ourselves and to our society is that we have separated Christianity into and segmented it for Sunday morning or Wednesday evening or whenever it is that we have church. And the rest of the time, we just have to go through the motions of this carnal life. That's not what Jesus taught. That's why Jesus said, do business till I come. Occupy till I come. Because my life on Monday morning is just as spiritual as it is right now when me standing here in front of you. And let me tell you something. Here's another way that we segment things. We say, the pastor was in the spirit last week, but this week, he was in the natural. How can that be? How can I waver back and forth between spiritual and natural? The Spirit lives inside of me. He didn't leave me. He didn't walk away from me. I am either a spiritual being or I am not a spiritual being. I am either being led by God or I'm not being led by God. You are either a believer in Jesus Christ or you have rejected Jesus Christ. You are either filled with the Spirit or you are not filled with the Spirit. And if you are, that means when you go out these doors, you're just as spiritual when you step in that parking lot or you step out at home as you was when you were in here. Now, you may not act like it. Okay? Now we're talking about something different, right? We're talking about actions, and we're talking about pretense. Ooh, we all got to be careful with that. I got to be careful that I'm not a different person when I'm standing up here in front of you as the pastor than I am when I'm out there coaching those five-year-olds, or when I'm interacting with somebody for whatever reason, buying a car, or, you know, whatever the situation is. You see, this changes when we start thinking God's way about everything. It changes our ultimate direction. When I make a business deal, if you're a businessman and you make a business deal with somebody, it changes the way you think about that deal. It's not that you're trying to get the best or you're trying to get one over on him. As a believer in Jesus Christ, you're trying to do what's best for both of you. A car salesman, well, they've had a bad rap in past, haven't they? Well, a godly car salesman will do what is right for the customer.
That's right.
That'll shake some people's theology. Shake your pocketbook a little bit, too. A man on the job will look at his employer differently than he does if he thinks he's doing a carnal job, when he recognizes that his job is spiritual. He won't put those bolts and nuts in his pocket or tools or whatever it is that belong to the company any longer. Now, I know some of you, you have the freedom to take things and use things. You know, you're able to get those with permission. I'm not condemning anybody. But I am saying there was a time in my life where I would take from my employer and not think a thing about it, or at least not care. I did think about it. I thought about it because my mom was always telling me, you shouldn't steal. You know, and I grew up in church and Sunday school, and being a thief is wrong. I did think about it, but at the time, I didn't care. I didn't care. You know why? Because I had an us and them mentality. Well, they're not paying me like they should, or they're not treating me like I'm supposed to be treated. They deserve this. Did we act like that? Come on, am I the only one? Amen. Okay. Praise God. When we get to the point where we recognize the difference, that our thinking has to be different than what the world's thinking is. That we can't think the way Plato thought, that we can separate our spiritual life from our carnal life, from our physical life. My life is spiritual, and everything that I do is spiritual. Everywhere I go, I take the Holy Spirit with me. Please think about that before you go some places. Everything I watch on TV, guess what? The Holy Spirit's watching that with me. Everything I listen to, the Holy Spirit hears. Everything I say, the Holy Spirit's there. Well, this should change the way we speak. It should change the way we walk. It should change the way we act. But we got to keep it. We got to keep on top of it and recognize it. That's the way things are. This is true. This is reality. God is with us everywhere we go, whatever we do. Not only is he permeating this world, he is in us. Amen. And we take him wherever we go. And he uses us, if we will allow him to further his kingdom and bless other people's lives. Glory. The pattern of our thinking, how important it is. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. You know, I talked about the husbands. I don't want to leave the wives out. Make sure you recognize your responsibility. Submit to your husband. What does that mean? Does that mean that you're supposed to act like a dog and let him kick you around? No, of course not. You submit to your husband, and particularly in the body of Christ, we are assuming that the husband is going to submit to the Lord, which is very important. And if he is submitted to the Lord, submitting to your husband is not going to be an issue. However, the submission thing here is that it's showing respect. And that's what the word is talking about here. Respect your husband. Listen, if you're saying things behind his back, or if you're even being disrespectful in public to your husband, you're not doing what God wants you to do. You can't walk, you can't sit close to him in church and then say nasty things about him out there and expect God to be pleased. We're talking about some separation here. We're talking about real life. And listen, man, we all have issues from time to time. You know, we're going to disagree. You cannot live in the same household with people, particularly somebody of the opposite sex, without disagreeing with them. Amen. There's going to be disagreements. And I'm going to have issues. But just like I've always said, and I continue, conflict is going to come. But if we walk through that conflict with love, that's where it's at. Equals growth in our life.
That's right.
So don't be too discouraged when you have conflict. Just recognize that there is a proper way to think about it. That conflict is there for a purpose. It will draw you closer if you will allow it. If you will allow the Spirit of God to do so. Okay, I'm going to move on from that. I can see I'm getting some looks. And hallelujah. Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? If it is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. You see, Jesus, this is Jesus' mentality. This is the proper model of thinking. Model our lives after this thinking, that we are the salt. And that we're supposed to flavor the world wherever we go. And that means we flavor it with the things of Jesus. Jesus said this, if you love me, keep my commandments. Very simple. If you love me, keep my commandments. So what Jesus has taught us is this, that our model of thinking should always be to do what he wants us to do. Therefore, if we will do that, we will flavor the world. That's what salt does. It flavors things. And it preserves things. Do you know we preserve this world?
Yes, that's right.
We are preservative for this world. And without us, there would be utter chaos.
Right.
We've seen it in the past.
Yes.
So we are to flavor and preserve. That's the model of thinking that we're supposed to pattern our life after and our mind after. Think on these things. Things that are good, that are right, that are true. You see, that's the Bible pattern of thinking. It's not a separation of anything. It brings us all together as a complete, total spiritual being, able to impact our world wherever we go and whatever we do, making a difference. All right. Here's something I want to touch on before I wrap up this morning. And that is that I believe that Christianity has a pessimistic view of the power of light over the power of darkness. We talk about the devil all the time. We magnify the devil sometimes. Oh, the devil did this to me this week. The devil did that. And have you ever heard that? Come on, we've heard that stuff. You know, how much control does the devil have in your life? When you come to me and you say the devil did this or the devil did that, I begin to, you know, I want to back up a little bit. Why does the devil, why is he able to manipulate and control your life? You're a child of the Most High God. Jesus Christ, we read scripture last week, Jesus put him under his feet. Jesus stomped on his head. And because of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we are the body of Christ, we are supposed to walk on serpents and scorpions and bring no harm to us. The enemy doesn't have that kind of authority in your life. Now let me say this, stuff will happen to you because stuff happens. Stuff happens in life. We live in this world, and in this world there will be tribulation, Jesus said. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Glory. How wonderful it is to serve a living God who is on our side. I'm not going to give the devil any kind of place in my life or magnify his name by saying, oh, the devil did this to me or the devil did that to me. No, my God is in control. My God leads, guides, and directs my life. My God blesses me in everything that I do. Whatever I put my hands to, I am blessed. Wherever I go, I am blessed. The devil has nothing to do with it. Now, he uses people to try to stop me and try to stop you. But guess what? You're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And listen to me. The Word of God says, through the name of Jesus, you have power and authority over them.
That's right.
So what kind of power does the enemy have in your life?
Well, now.
Ooh. None. Let's live like it. Let's think like it. Let's act like it. Let's do it. Hallelujah. Stand with me. Amen. You see, when God's people begin to recognize who they are in Christ and recognize the authority that we've been given and responsibility, you see, here's part of it. We have a responsibility to try to make a difference wherever we go. And wherever you're planted right now, God wants you to be used. God wants, in your workplace, he wants you to be salt and light, because that's kingdom thinking. That means that you have opportunity. I'm not saying that you... Now, here's what people think when I say that. They think that they're supposed to take their Bible, read their Bible during work, listen to Christian music, have Bible scriptures all over the walls in their workplace. That's what people's mind go to. That's not what I'm saying. Listen to me. First of all, if you're being paid to do a job, you spend your time doing your job, not reading the Bible. God gives you time to do that on your time. And you're not trying to just, you know, overwhelm and offend people with your Christianity. You're trying to be salt and light. So we have to be very careful of how we enter in. If you're allowed to listen to music, that's wonderful. Listen to Christian music. If you're allowed to put things on the wall, scriptures are wonderful. Do it. Do it. It's a good thing. But here's what I'm more concerned with. I'm more concerned with you being salt and light in your relationships with the people you work with. With your employer, with your boss, with whoever it is that you come in contact with. When those people walk away, they'll say there is something different about that person, because they see the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ in you. You know, we've set up these parameters of thinking, and we think that the only way that people can be spiritual is if they're in full-time ministry. Isn't that crazy? I'm no more spiritual than you are. I have a little more time to study the Word of God than you do because of my position. That's my responsibility. Therefore, I should know more about it than you. Right? Okay? So you can hold me accountable for that. But God has given you time too. You're to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You know, one of the craziest things we've ever done to our young people is that we've taught them that, you know, going into full-time ministry was the only way that they could serve God. And they had to go to Bible school to be able to do that. I just thinking about this, one thing that I've seen happen is that when kids are getting ready to graduate high school, the kids that were that said they were going to go to Bible school were elevated somehow. Everybody looked at them and said, "Oh, wow, they're going to Bible school." And the kids that said that they wanted to be a doctor or a lawyer or an engineer or something, people hardly paid any attention to them. Therefore, some of these kids over here that could have impacted the world in that area were, because of peer pressure, came from here over to Bible school. And what did they do with that Bible school education? Nothing. Now, I'm not telling you that going to Bible school is a bad thing. I'm telling you that people are called to different things in their life. We have people that are called to be doctors. We have people that are called to be lawyers. We have people that are called to be businessmen, businesswomen. We have people that are called to go to Washington. God be with them. Hallelujah. We have people that are called to be politicians in our area. Praise God. I want them to fulfill that calling. For too many years, we've allowed those who are not called to fulfill the place in the position. We want you to be called to do whatever God calls you to do. And only you can hear that and walk in it. Many, many years ago, in England, there was a young man that didn't take his studies very serious. He went to college, decided he wanted to party and have a life. And after college, he had contacts. So he was appointed a place in Parliament. And during that period of time in his life, he had a spiritual experience. You and I would say, it's not recorded this way, but you and I would say he got saved. He met the Lord. And when he met the Lord, it changed his life completely. Now, he didn't resign his position in Parliament. He saw his position in Parliament as an opportunity to make a difference in people's lives. And he fought for the common man. He fought for better wages. He fought for those who were being mistreated. He fought for all kinds of people that were being put down by society from his position in Parliament. And I want to tell you something. It was not an easy task for him. He was ridiculed. He was made fun of. They put cartoons in their papers about him. His life was miserable from that standpoint, but he knew that he was in the Lord's will. Here's something else that he fought for. For 20 years, he fought that slavery would be abolished in the United Kingdom. 20 long years. He would fight and fight and fight and fight. He introduced bill after bill after bill, and it was defeated. Finally, by the end of his life, he started to see some progress. And 3 days before he died, they passed a bill that outlawed slavery in that nation. That man's name was William Wilberforce. We have a college in Dayton that's named after him. A lot of people didn't even know who he was. Didn't even know what the college was all about. But that man saw his position as a God-appointed position. That's what we have to do in our life, every day of our life. See our position as God appointed. If you're a housewife, God's placed you there for a purpose. If you have children, there is no more important position than to raise those children to love God and serve Him. No matter where you are and what you're doing, God's put you there. Maybe He has bigger plans than what you're doing right now, but the most important thing is that where you are now, be faithful. Be faithful, be faithful. Serve your living God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this morning we want to just embrace all that You have for us. I believe, Father, with all my heart, that You're an awesome and mighty God, and that You have appointed Your people to do a work for You. Every person in here has been placed where they are right now to do something for Your kingdom. They come in contact with people on a daily basis where they can make a difference. Thank You, Father God, for men like Billy Wells who will step out of their comfort zone and do what You've called them to do, to see souls brought into the kingdom. Hallelujah. Lord, we embrace Your goodness and Your power. Thank You for changing our thinking today, Lord, that we will think kingdom-minded. Not our own kingdom, but Your kingdom. And we will be about Your work on a daily basis. We just give You glory and honor, Father, for this day and this time. Thank You for Your blessings. Help us to go forth and do Your work. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Hi, this is Pastor Rob Barber. Thanks for listening to our message today. We're excited about what God's doing here at Bethel Worship Center and in the body of Christ at large in 2012. If you'd like to learn more about the ministries here at Bethel, please visit our website at www.bethelwc.org. God bless you and have a great day.